just to liven things up. I always, one of the reasons that I go to conferences is always to hear the latest joke. Right? One of my objectives. So there was this young Jewish fellow who was getting to the marrying age, and he was met up and developed a relationship with a girl, and he came home, told his father about this new relationship that he had, and the father's first question was, well, what's her last name? And the fellow says, her last name is Ford. Dad says, that won't do. No, she's got to be from a nice Jewish family. And so we've got to call that off. So the boy followed his father's advice, and he started searching for another one. He meets up with another girl. He comes home, does the same thing, tells the father, and the father's first question is, what's her name? And he says, well, her name is Austin. And he said, no, that's not right. That won't work, not in this family. So the boy, being obedient, he follows his father's advice, goes out, searches some more, comes home the third time and tells his dad, I've got a new girl. I really love her a lot, and I'm looking forward to marrying her. The father's first question, what's your last name? He says, Goldberg. So the young man, so the father says, oh, that's great, wonderful family. So tell me, what's your first name? Is it Rebecca or Rachel, one of my favorite names? And the boy says, no, it's Whoopi. I've got another one I'm going to tell you. All right. But my Messianic roots do date back to Adad HaMashiach. I served for 14 years as assistant pastor at an Assembly of God church in Murrieta. And I started to teach a Jewish roots class. I was teaching on the festivals. And I taught through the festivals, and the last thing that I taught on was the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath. And when I was driving home that night after teaching that lesson, I really woke up to a truth. I was teaching this to my class as if it was the truth. And then I was getting up and serving on Sunday morning in the church. It was a real revelation to me. The next week or the week after, we came to visit. This was the first congregation that I ever visited. And was it Alton? No, it was off of Alton. On Kettering, right? So I walked into the service that first time. Didn't even know how to put on a kippah. Walked into the service the first time, and it was like instant love affair. I fell in love with the music. I fell in love with the atmosphere. I fell in love with the Hebrew. I fell in love with the whole procedure. I love Bob's teaching. It was like, I don't think I've ever experienced something like that. It just was instant love affair. That was the beginning of my walk with the Lord in the Messianic movement 12 years ago. So it's been a fascinating and intriguing walk, but I'm very closely connected to Adad HaMashiach. And as Jan mentioned in her introduction to the worship time, we're hoping that we'll be able to see much more of you in the coming weeks and months. And so we are very strongly connected to Adad, and I suppose that'll last us throughout our life. I had an idea that I was going to teach today on why we support and love Israel and the Jewish people, and I prepared that whole message and was ready to do that. And then last night I became more and more uncomfortable with it. And I thought, this isn't quite what is right for today. And so I went back to working on another concept that I had from before. That was this concept of about what is it that we are doing? What is our Father's business? If we are to be about our Father's business, as Yeshua said when he was in the synagogue, he had to be about his Father's business. When his parents asked him, what were you doing? He had to be about his Father's business. Well, each of us have to be about our Father's business. And so my mother used to say to me when I was in some kind of mischief, so what on earth are you doing? I don't know, has anybody ever heard that expression? What on earth are you doing? But I want to look at, what are we doing here on earth? You know, what is the purpose to our life? And what is the purpose, not just the purpose to your life? We know that you're functioning in the kingdom of God, and the purpose is to further the kingdom of God. But God has given us gifts. He has instilled in us by our nature, by our DNA, by our genetic makeup and our family, He's given us gifts. He has given us gifts and talents by the environment in which we grew up. Each of us developed talents and gifts in that environment. And then He has imparted to us also supernatural gifts. And so these three merge together to become who you are and how you function in the kingdom of God. You have those gifts to work with. And the common ways that we have, I don't know, from your environment and certainly from my environment, common ways that we look at the gifts that God has given us are, one, we look at Ephesians 4:11, and where God has given us some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those gifts are imparted to us as to function, carry out our function in the kingdom of God. Another way to look at the spiritual gifts are the ministry gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12. Those are the gifts of prophecy, of serving, of teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. And I'm sure that most of you have heard teachings on those ministry gifts that are listed in Romans 12. And then there are the supernatural imparted gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and these are often referred to as the gifts of the Spirit. Those are the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And those nine gifts are referred to as the gifts of the Spirit often. They're actually manifestations of the Holy Spirit that resides in you. Those things should be seen and displayed in each of our lives. But today I want to look at a fourth way in which we can understand the gifts that God has imparted to us to help us, or imparted to us in order to function, as I've said, in the kingdom of God. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel very inadequate to the job. Do I see any raised hands here? Probably 100% response to that, to feeling inadequate. So I want to give you some reassurance here that the examples that we have in the Bible show us that no matter what your condition, you can be used by God. You won't be able to write these all down. If you want a copy, I think we could make a copy for you. But if you think that God can't use you because you have some weaknesses and some shortcomings in your life, think about this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah wasn't beautiful. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were both too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Messiah. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Right? So, right. So if you think you can't be used, just reread this list, okay? There isn't anything in your life that will prevent you from being used by God. Nothing. Everything is God will use you no matter what your circumstances, as long as you are willing. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 4, this is the chapter in which Messiah declares his ministry, what he's going to be doing on earth. This is not what his, it was not in response to his mother saying, what on earth are you doing? This is what he's declaring that he's going to do on earth. And you remember the background. He had spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness during the time of temptation. He resisted all those temptations. He came back to Nazareth full of the Holy Spirit. And he went to his synagogue, which was his practice, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah to the 61st. And he opened it up to the 61st chapter. And I'm going to use the verses both from Luke 4 and from Isaiah 61 here, where he read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And the verse in verse 18 of Luke 4 also includes recovery of sight to the blind. So this was his declaration of his ministry on earth. And where is the body of Messiah today? It's you, right? It's all of us together. We form the body of Messiah today, functioning here on earth. And so these declarations of ministry, what he was going to do while he was on earth, we need to take a look at. How is that? What can we learn from that in the way that we are to function? And so as Yeshua declares his ministry, I want to just explain to you a little bit here. In everyone's life, there are five aspects to life. Five aspects to your life, my life, every life. You have an emotional component, a spiritual component, physical component, cognitive or intellectual component, and a social component. That's life. Everyone's life is made up of those five aspects, and they all interact with each other all the time. And so This scripture verse here in Luke chapter 4 is going to address those five aspects of life. He's going to, I'm going to elaborate on that in order for you to be able to see how your life is supposed to be or can be functioning in the kingdom of God. You are the body of Messiah here on earth. You are establishing the kingdom of God. You're functioning in the kingdom of God. And these things, I think that you'll see, should be and will be manifested in your life. And so the first one we read is that Yeshua says that he's anointed me, that is, God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. That's in the Isaiah 61 chapter. So we look for an example of binding up the brokenhearted. This is the emotional needs that Yeshua is going to meet in the people that he's ministering to. And you all remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman who was caught in adultery. The Pharisees and the scribe bring her into the temple area where Yeshua is teaching, and you can imagine them throwing her down on the ground in front of him and saying, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses declares that we have to stone her. What do you say? And Yeshua reaches down or kneels down beside her and writes something in the sand there. It doesn't tell us what that was. What do you think it was? Any idea? That's what I like. I like that that explanation best. That what he wrote down on the ground, I went like this. He wrote like this. Right? Right to left. that he enumerated the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees there, because then he turned to them, and according to the law of Moses, if you've looked that up, those who are the witnesses to the crime have to carry out the punishment. And so, according to Torah, the witnesses who were standing there were the ones who were to cast the first stones. And Yeshua just makes this little interjection there. He's saying, yes. In effect, he's saying, yes, that is the law of Moses. So any of you who are without sin, you can cast the first stone. Of course, they're all shut up and don't do anything. But if because of the type of counseling I have been involved with for many years, occasionally we'll have occasion to work with someone who is trying to recover from adultery. Adultery is a terrible sin in a person's life. It's a sin in the marriage. It's a sin against God. It's a sin against the children. It has damaging effect that lasts sometimes for a generation. It can go on and can cause havoc and repercussions for long periods of time. And so trying to help someone recover from that is a really in-depth kind of therapy that you do with people. And with God's grace, people can be restored to full health, fortunately. But I can imagine what she was going through. The emotional feelings of guilt and shame are pretty obvious. She's publicly denounced in front of the most important people in the community, the leadership. We can't possibly imagine what it would be like if someone were thrown down in front of your rabbi and pastor, Bob and Susan, and said, this woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do? Can you imagine that sort of thing taking place in this congregation? What a horrible thing to happen to her, you know? Humiliation, shame, and guilt. And yet, what is Yeshua's response? First of all, he shuts up the guys who wanted to throw the stones. Then he tells her, where are your accusers? She says, there is no one. And he says, well, I don't condemn you either. So he pronounces full forgiveness for the things that she had done. But then what does he say? Go and sin no more. He doesn't want to go back into her old lifestyle. But still, she's totally forgiven. And that sin, the guilt and the shame associated with that sin is then lifted from her. Emotional healing he brought about to the people that he was ministering to. And I'm hoping that as I give these illustrations that you're going to be thinking about how can I bring about emotional healing to those around me. Am I the one who's doing the accusing or am I the one who's bringing the healing? You know, you could be on either side of that problem. You know, you can pick which side you're going to be on, I suppose. The next verse from Isaiah 61 says, they anointed me to good news, the afflicted sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. So here we have the spiritual needs of the community. Deliverance from spiritual problems, deliverance from someone who is in captivity. And it is right here in this same chapter, just a few verses down, where he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum, and there's a man in the synagogue possessed by a spirit of unclean demon who cried out with a loud voice, what do we have to do with you, Yeshua? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Yeshua says to him, be quiet and come out of him, speaking directly to the demonic presence that was in this fellow. And so he took authority over the demonic forces at work in this guy's life, and right away he was set free. So here he is, he's just read from Isaiah 61. Shortly after that, he goes on to Capernaum and has this encounter and carries out the very thing that he said he was going to do. That he was going to proclaim liberty or deliverance to the captives. So we have an example of him meeting the spiritual needs of the people, of the community. And the next, it sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind I see as a way of describing meeting the physical needs of the people that he was ministering to. We have many stories to pick from as far as healing and meeting the physical needs of the people. The one that I picked was the one of the blind man, Bartimaeus, on the road to Jericho, and that's in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. But we don't need to read the whole story. You remember that Yeshua was on his way to Jerusalem. He was passing by Jericho, and there was a blind man by the road, a blind man named Bartimaeus. And he cried out, "Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on me." You know, at first the disciples tried to shoo him away and quiet him down, and Yeshua said, "No, let him come. And what do you need? What do you want?" And he says, "I want to have my sight back." And so Yeshua says, "Your faith has made you whole." And the fellow received his sight that day. So we have Yeshua meeting the physical needs of the people, and there you probably have your own favorite stories from the Gospels about him meeting the physical needs of the people. Another one where it wasn't just a healing, but the other one that is a great example of meeting the physical needs is in Luke chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, and this is the story of feeding the 5,000. So he was preaching in the area around Capernaum, and probably many of you have been up to that area in those hills, and you could just imagine where Yeshua was teaching his disciples, and the people gathered, and they were listening to his teaching up above the lake and the hills. And then it becomes dusk, and they're all getting hungry, and the disciples ask him, "What should we do?" And Yeshua says, "Well, give them something to eat." And what did they say? "Well, we can't. What do we do? Send to town for food. All we have is, what was it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Or 2 loaves and 5 fishes? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay. Enough for about a Subway sandwich. Right? Yeah. But they started to divide it up, and Yeshua says, "Distribute it to everybody." And of course, they all had enough to eat, and they even had 12 baskets left over. But here we have this meeting the physical needs of the people. And so in his ministry on earth, he was meeting the physical needs of the people. And we, as the body of Messiah, this is so nice, you know, this is a great place to have that food, John, standing out there, because while you're standing up here, you're looking at this, and you have, as a congregation, have really responded to bring in food. I think this is wonderful to be able to collect this every week, meeting those needs, those physical needs of the people who are in need, so that they will not be going hungry. It's easy in this day and age to forget that there are people who don't have enough around us. The fourth thing is to meet the mental, the cognitive needs of the people, because it says here that God has sent me to set free those who are downtrodden. And we have another story also in Luke of setting free those who are downtrodden, in that and he was crossed from the Galilee, Capernaum area, over to the Gerasenes, where there was a man who was possessed by what he said was a legion of demons, not just a demon, but a legion of demons. Yeshua encountered him. He was in chains. They couldn't even keep him strapped down in chains. He was so wild and so crazy. But Yeshua set him free. Remember this story? The legion of demons came out into the herd of swine, and they all ran down into the lake. And I'm always curious to try to figure out the kosher element there, but I never have figured that out. There's got to be some kind of a great teaching there in depth somewhere. but I don't know what it is. But that's the story about how the demons were cast out of the man into the swine. They went down and drowned in the sea. But the part that struck me in this story is that when the people came out from the town, because they came out to town to see what had happened, it says the people went out to see what had happened, and they found the man clothed and in his right mind, it says. In his right mind. What a deliberate story. From a totally crazed, out of control man living in the tombs there in the Gerasene to a man in his right mind. Clothed, sitting at the feet of Yeshua in his right mind. Totally mentally restored. And so here is another way in which the body of Messiah should be functioning, should be seeing that happening around us and in these various aspects of life. And another thing that occurred to me while I was thinking about this and studying it is that we also should see those things taking place in our own life. Those five aspects of our lives should be in balance, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, and social. The social needs, the final one, the fifth one, is that he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The favorable year of the Lord is another way of saying the year of Jubilee. And you remember that there is the weekly Sabbath and there the Sabbath of years. The seventh year was a Sabbath. And then the year of Jubilee was the 50th week. And in the Torah, we learned that you count seven times 7 years, and then the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. I don't know if Israel ever was able to totally comply with this instruction. This commandment that they were to return the slaves, set free the slaves. They were to return all property to its original owners. Debts were all forgiven and so forth. We don't have an accurate record that tells us that they ever really could do that. That was God's instruction to them, clearly. But to carry that out would have been extremely difficult. But that's God's instruction, and hopefully they were able to carry it out. But that's the year of Jubilee. When Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom, what's it going to be? It's going to be a year of Jubilee, isn't it? Hallelujah. I guess on that day we'll all credit up our credit cards and toss them at it. Do you think that will be a... He'll set us free, though, in establishing his rule and reign here on earth once and for all. Everything is supposed to be restored to what it was. I believe that when they were talking about restoring it to what it was, they're talking about the state of the Garden of Eden. I think where people can have a perfect relationship with the Lord, where there is peace and where the lion does lie down with the lamb, etc. That messianic dream, the messianic vision that we all look forward to. So everything was restored to the way it was when the children of Israel entered the promised land. The slaves were set free, the land was returned, and all the debts were forgiven. This is tikkun olam at its best, restoring the world. We are all in the process of helping to restore the world. But tikkun olam, this is it. This is Yeshua's whole purpose, tikkun olam, to restore the world, redeemer of all mankind. And so the body of Messiah, I believe, should be having this fivefold aspect that we should be seeing within our congregations, within our lives, this meeting the physical needs, the social needs, the mental needs, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of our community. And I believe that if we are conscious of this fact as we go about our business, and I think that many of you know that I also work part-time at the Salvation Army Adult Rehabilitation Center in out in Riverside. And so it's a six-month residential program for those who are addicted to alcohol or drugs, and it is a marvelous ministry. Salvation Army has been doing this for 100 years, and it does it very well. And I first started getting this concept of these five aspects of life. When you can see in a person who is genuinely downtrodden, and some of the people who come into the Salvation Army are totally spent. They are spent emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually bankrupt. Not all of them are, but many of them are really at the bottom. And then you can see in a six-month program what God can do in a person's life. Totally restore a person to sanity, to have a right mind, to be able to function, to have a future, to have a hope, have a plan, have a job, you know, to be getting back on their feet, to be out of the bondage of the sin and the addiction and so forth. I wish I could tell you it happened to 100% of them that come in. But there are those who are transformed because of the ministry that the body of Messiah does there at that facility. And the people's lives are restored. And I wanted to just encourage you to think about your own life. Think about your own life in two ways. One is, what area of my life, these five aspects of my life, needs to have some healing and restoration so I can be more in balance? And then second, in my functioning in the kingdom, how am I bringing about those five things in other people's lives? How am I touching other people's lives in an emotional way, spiritual, intellectual, physical? How am I helping to restore their life and become what God wants me to become? So I'd like to offer a time of prayer. I didn't check with you, John, on how you wanted to do that, but I would like to offer a time of prayer. If you, in thinking about these five things in your own life, would like prayer for one of those specific areas. We've already prayed for Batya in the area of physical needs, and a tremendous physical need coming up this week, and now we can remember to keep her in prayer. It's Wednesday. It's a week from Wednesday, this Wednesday. So now we can all remember her constantly in prayer and for her recovery. And so, just offer the opportunity for a time of prayer for anyone who would like to have some for any of those areas in your life that you would like, the physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, social. That covers it all. And if you're going to tell me nobody needs prayer for that, right? My next sermon will be about telling the truth, okay? Yes.
We have someone that is very close to us in our Bible study class, and he has been told that he has cancer, so I would like to give a session of prayer to him. I'm sure that all of us who have been close to him for the last couple of months would really appreciate that. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to share his name? Is it something that people know? On your prayer list. You have a prayer chain?
We do.
That's a great idea. So we'll remember. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, we'll.
His name is Steve, and he's got melanoma. Mm. And so, it's at stage four. So we need a miracle. He's a believer.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So let's pray together. Steve is his name?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we know that prayer, that God hears our prayers. And I believe that when we pray in one accord, the prayer is even more powerful. He has promised that as we pray in one accord, The very foundations of the building can be shaken. And so, Father, as we think about the physical needs in this community, anyone else have physical needs? Just hold up your hand. We'll just pray for physical needs. And so, Father, as we address the physical needs in our community today, we lift up Steve, interceding on his behalf, but also at the same time using him as a kind of a symbol for all of our needs, Lord. We all have physical needs of one kind or another. And we turn to you now, you who are our creator, the one who, as Marianne pointed out earlier, the one who knows and knit us together in our mother's womb, and you know every cell of our body, and you know every condition that we are facing. And so we pray, Father, for a complete and total restoration. This idea, tikkun olam, that you came to restore the world. Now, Father, we're asking that that take place in our individual personal lives, especially with Stieg and facing this devastating illness. I'm sure the doctors have already told him this is a terminal situation. But, Father, nothing is terminal with you. You have an eternal plan for him. And we pray that you would extend his time here on earth. You would extend it, Father, by causing a total and complete healing in his body. We praise you and thank you for that. We pray together in Yeshua's name. Amen. Any other needs you'd like to have prayer for? Yes. Do we have other teachers in the community? Oh yes, Julie.
Oh, Julie, yeah.
Do you have a good class coming up, Julie? You have to wait and see. I know. I have many teachers in my family, and they get really apprehensive before the school year starts. My sister used to have nightmares that she would call them schoolmares, because schoolmares, she was anticipating what was coming in the school year. So we'll pray for all of those who are serving children in any form, Father, that you would anoint them this year, and that they would be able to come back with a great report in the spring, that this has been the best year of their life or their teaching career, that they were able to minister to people, that they saw children grow and become healthy, and Father, that they would have an absolute minimum of behavior problems, and that they would have support from their administration, and that they would just have a great year, and they would be able to report that back to us in the spring. Amen. Okay. Yes?
I have a prayer request for the students that are here. The teachers need prayer.
Oh, the students.
That are godly students, that they will not be swayed.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
And related to that, Joshua and David are starting a new school, a little elementary school that I used to teach at. So I'd like to pray for them. They start a new school this week.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we do pray, Father, for all of our students, and that you would, first of all, that you would empower them by the Holy Spirit every day that they are in school, Father, and that any time temptation comes their way, that they would be able to stand firm and strong, resist the evil one, and they won't be guided by their being tempted by or enticed by their friends and those that are trying to lead them astray, Father. Give them strength and pray that they would have a great year this year. So we pray together. Well, I wanted, yes.
I wanted to share something real quick for the students. Make a commitment, just one thing every day. Read Proverbs 1. Just read Proverbs 1. First chapter is short, very important.
You want them to read Proverbs 1 every day?
Right.
Should I do that too? I like to read Proverbs 3. Okay, well, let's finish up with that, and John, do you want to pronounce the blessing, or? Did you have anything else we want to? Let's stand together. Hold hands with somebody. Right? You know, when the Lord gave this benediction, the priestly benediction, he gave it to Moses, and he said to give this to Aaron and tell him to pronounce it over the people, and I will put my name on them. Isn't that something? I'd love that. Every time I think about that, he's going to put his name upon you. Let's think about that, especially for the young people that Marianne asked for the request for. He will put his name upon them. Just imagine that he is pouring out his spirit upon you. He wants to bless you and put his name upon you. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishem recha. Yair Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'esem lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and grant you peace.